I would invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Roman church. And as we come to the near conclusion of this book, you read some of these latter sections and you think, well, what's the gospel lesson in this? Paul's just kind of closing out his thoughts and asking for prayer and these things. How is it that the Lord might teach us through this? Well, I asked that question weeks ago and said, Lord, help me to know. So as we read this, it is God's word. Let's give it our attention. Here now from Romans chapter 15, I'll begin reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Romans 15, verse 22 through 33. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word to our hearts and our minds. May our hearts be changed, our minds be wide open to hear what God through the Holy Spirit will teach us from his word. Throughout our series in the book of Romans, of which the overarching series theme and title has been Romans, the Gospel of God, many of the sermon titles have included that crucial word, gospel. And today's title also follows that pattern. So as the Apostle Paul wraps up his letter to the church in Rome, he wants to impress upon them how the truths of the gospel of God ought to energize and breathe new life into every single thing that they do and everything that they say. Paul reminds them and us that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, then God the Father has mercifully and graciously given us his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And if you're familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible, that's the way God's love is described in it. What does that mean? It means that we're let loose, in a sense, to now put into practice what it means to live out that amazing gift. It means that the gospel of Jesus Christ should steadily and surely enter into every part of our lives. It means loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In this passage today, Paul speaks of two aspects of gospel living, of monetarily helping brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, and praying for those who are engaged in furthering the gospel of God. It's not a coincidence that today, as Joe has mentioned, is Pentecost Sunday, and I've used the word overflow in the title. When the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, they were filled with the power of God to boldly go forth and proclaim the gospel. And I would say that it wasn't just a filling of the Spirit, but an overfilling, an overflowing that happened. A power that went in them and then from them. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well that the water that He will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the giving of the Holy Spirit affected that woman and the early church in significant and amazing ways. In Acts chapter 4, the believers made sure that whenever there was anyone in need, they shared to help one another out. Because hearts had been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, generosity flowed where there was need amongst the brethren. Prayer was the other area where Paul makes a specific appeal to the Roman Christians. In verse 30, he boldly asks for prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Paul knew that only praying as people mercifully redeemed through Christ Jesus and by the love of the Holy Spirit would his and their prayers be made effective. Here's the main idea. The foundation, the grounding for our helping the needy or praying for the brethren is living out the gospel because of the mercies of God that we have received in Jesus Christ. The foundation, the grounding for our helping the needy or praying for the brethren is living out the gospel because of the mercies of God that we have received in Jesus Christ. There are two points today, but don't get too excited. There are three sub-points under each one. But it's okay. We move through quickly. We'll keep on track. So the first one is God's provision through His people. God's provision through His people. And we see that in verses 25 through 29. So the A under that first point is bringing aid. Bringing aid. That's verse 25. B is being pleased to do it. Being pleased to do it. We see that in verses 26 and 27. And C is eagerness to serve. Eagerness to serve. And that's verses 28 and 29. And then the second main point, the first one is God's provision through His people. The second one is God's providence through prayer for His people. God's providence through prayer for His people. And we see that in verses 30 through 33. And Paul offers three prayer requests and then prays a benediction. I'll give those to you when we get there. So let's start with God's provision through His people. Look again at verse 25. And it's kind of odd, but it starts there at present. So, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So he's going to bring aid to the believers in Jerusalem. And this was probably the first church plants. Now notice I say the plural, plants. And I use that here because of what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That you recall, after Peter preaching the gospel to all of the people there, and there were literally thousands, 3,000 souls, he said, came into the kingdom that day. Now, either they had a really big coliseum to meet in, or they probably had plants or church house churches in various parts of the city where they were able to meet. But anyway, it was the first plants of the budding Christian church. And Paul's plan was to return to Jerusalem to bring financial aid. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, it tells us there was a severe famine. And we know this not only from biblical sources, but from the extra-biblical source of Josephus, the Jewish historian. In his Antiquities, he speaks of the famine that happened in Judea at about the same time that Paul was writing this letter. So one part of Paul's call to serve the Lord Jesus was to go to the churches throughout the rest of the Roman Empire to let them know about this need for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he had been doing. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 doesn't go into all the details of Paul's work, but we can get a clearer picture from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So I would invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. And as we know, that is exactly what happened. So he's giving specific instructions to the churches in that region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and writing there to the church in Corinth, which is in south-central Greece. He mentions in Romans chapter 15, verse 26, that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have contributed. Now, Macedonia was the northern part of Greece, which included the churches in Philippi and Thessalonia. And Achaia was southern Greece, the Peloponnese, down where Sparta and those other areas were. So the main thing we should see concerning the aid that Paul speaks of in verse 25 was a gospel opportunity to service. Encouraging generosity for believers in need was a definite part of gospel ministry for Paul. It was for the needs of the Jerusalem church, but it was for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That's the part A, bringing aid. Part B is being pleased to do this service, and Paul speaks of this in verses 26 and 27. He doesn't mention the word attitude, but that's something you can see between the lines because of the various churches' pleasure in contributing. Now, why would these primarily Gentile churches in Greece and Asia Minor be pleased to contribute to the needs of the church in Jerusalem? Why? Paul gives us a hint in verse 27. Those churches owed a debt to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they were pleased to pay that debt that they owed. And to understand this is to recall what Paul taught us in Romans chapter 9 to chapter 11. In those passages, as you recall, and I'll summarize it, Paul reminds us that Gentile believers are the recipients of God's mercy that previously was exclusively given to the Jewish people because of the covenant promises God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Gentile believers had inherited and been included in God's promises through faith in Messiah Jesus. They had been engrafted into the vine that came out of the Jewish people. And so the believers in Macedonia, in Galatia, and Achaia had understood that message because they were enjoying the blessings that God had given them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we can get a better view of this by looking at other passages of Scripture. So I would encourage you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 and then verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 and verse 9. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia." Notice what he says. The grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, they're in affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then skipping down to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. So there we have a better picture in 2 Corinthians 8, of God's provision for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can see how the gospel was at work in those believers in Macedonia. It was out of their own extreme poverty, their own poverty, that they contributed to the needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And they were eager and they were joyful to do it. These believers overflowed with joy because they were deeply loved. Paul reminded them of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to give up the riches of heaven to become poor so that they may have the riches of the gospel of grace. When we were living in Brazil, at our language school, there was our language school teachers would tell us that there were extremely poverty-stricken people who wanted to work for foreigners at the school. Well, you know, I didn't want someone to come and work in my house. I didn't need anybody because I had three kids to do it. But they convinced me that this person really needed help. So we brought Edna into our life. And it was more a blessing for us than it was our blessing her. She is a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her house was in a favela, in a slum, and she had a dirt floor, but she swept that dirt floor every day. It was clean. There were no windows. There was just like corrugated metal, pieces of wood, a roof that had holes in it, and that's where she lived. But when we started a ministry working with kids from another favela in another part of the city, and I was using soccer as a means of outreach, Lynn was teaching English to the children, and we did a vacation Bible school, she was the one who wanted to contribute to help. She was the one who, out of her poverty, said, "I want to be a part of this. I want to help for those children." There were people in the church plant that we were working with that were some of the wealthiest people I've known, both in the U.S. and in Brazil. They didn't help at all. It was her and some of the others that helped. They understood. She understood what this meant. Okay, so you know it was coming. You knew it was going to come sooner or later. Well, here it is. According to the Apostle Paul, gospel giving isn't about what we have, but it's always about how much we've been given. Let me say that again. Gospel giving isn't about what we have, but it's always about how much we have been given. There was an amazing attitude of generosity, even to the point, as Paul said, of begging us earnestly for the charis, the grace. The Greek word for grace. It's translated as favor in the ESV. Favor or grace. Begging us earnestly for this favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And so a principle of gospel-focused giving is a heart attitude. A heart attitude of generosity. So, you know, preachers, we just love to talk about giving. I do it about once a year. And I don't like to do it, but, you know, it's here in the Scripture. I've got to do it. I mean, this is where we are in the passage. But it really shouldn't be just a percentage based on how much money we have that guides our giving. As redeemed believers, the root of our generosity is remembering the ambitious over-generosity of the mercies of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we consider that, what is the percentage? We think of what the Lord has done for us. So God's provision for His people is A, bring aid, and B, being pleased to do it. This brings us to C, eagerness to serve in verses 28 and 29. Paul tells the Roman believers that after he's delivered the gift to the saints in Jerusalem, his plan is to come to Rome on his way to Spain. And then in verse 29, he says that when he does come, he'll do so in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, if you just read that on the surface, you're thinking, well, he's kind of bragging a little bit. It almost seems like he's talking about, well, I'm going to bring the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But what does that mean? Well, we need to see this statement in light of the more immediate context. And that should even give us a clearer picture of God's provision for His people. Paul's been faithful in the call the Lord has given him as a pastor, as a church planter, as a missionary, and here as a servant delivering aid to a struggling church. He sees the fullness of the blessing of Christ through the gospel change that has taken root in the churches in Macedonia and Achaia that he himself fostered while he was ministering to them. Remember what Paul said earlier in Romans 15? Look back at verse 15 through 18. He says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God." Kind of saying that same sort of thing. "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." It's what God has done in and through Paul that brings him to make that statement in verse 29. So let me pause for a moment and give us some application here. So to the immeasurable degree that we've been blessed by the Lord, that should inform our heart attitude. That should inform our giving, when it is that we open our checkbook, when it is when we open our wallet and we give unto the Lord. You see, in a really tangible way, we can demonstrate our gratitude to God who has mercifully redeemed us from deep darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of grace. We have that opportunity in a very tangible and concrete way to express it. That's the first main point. God's provision for His people. This brings us to the second main point. God's providence through prayer for His people. We see that in verses 30 through 33. So in these verses, Paul gives the Roman church three prayer requests. And I told you I would give them to you when we got there. Then he offers this benediction, a prayer of benediction. So the first request is that they would offer prayer that he'd be delivered from the unbelievers. That he'd be delivered from the unbelievers. The second prayer request is that Paul's service for the church may be acceptable. Paul's service for the church may be acceptable. And third, that it would be God's will that he come to Rome. That it would be God's will that he come to Rome. Then he offers that prayer for the Roman church that the God of peace would be with them. So what I want to do is look at the first and the third prayer request first to start with. And then we'll look at the second and lastly into Paul's prayer. So understanding that in Paul's planning, he doesn't take God's providence and he doesn't take God's will for his life for granted. He still makes plans. He still looks ahead and says, this is what my plan is. Let me write you and tell you what it is that I think that the Lord is leading me to do. But he asks for prayer for that, for the Holy Spirit to open up and make sure that he is in the Lord's will. So he's been a great persecutor, remember, of Christians in his life before. And he was a big hero to Jews opposed to followers of Jesus. So when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and he was changed, his former Jewish friends became his greatest enemies. They saw Paul as a traitor and someone who had turned from the faith to what they saw as a cult. We know from Acts chapter 22 and through chapter 28 that Paul was captured, that he was tried before the Sanhedrin. And then there were several plots that they had to have him killed. He was rescued, surprisingly, by Roman guards and under the cover of night, taken to the Roman governor, Felix. And what I want us to see is that Paul's asking the church to join him in this struggle through prayer. He uses the phrase, strive together with me, which is an intimate invitation. When we're invited to join in prayer with those who we know that are hurting, who are grieving, who are in great need, who are persecuted, then in a mysterious way, you also are entering into their struggle as well. When we plead with God that they might be delivered or given comfort or given rest, we're right there with them. Through the Comforter himself, through the Holy Spirit, who is in us and in those for whom we are praying. The Holy Spirit connects us with them to the degree that we also feel their pain, that we understand their problem, that we suffer with their suffering. So now look at the third request again. He asked them to pray that he'd be able to come to them with joy and be refreshed before heading on to Spain. Now, as I just mentioned, God answered that prayer, but in a way that not anyone expected, not even Paul. He did get to Rome, but he got there as a prisoner. And it was a long, dangerous journey to get there. When you read this in the book of Acts, it reads like an adventure story, which, of course, it is. So though Paul did escape the Jewish unbelievers plotting his death and did come to Rome, but in chains, we can see God's providence and power to do his will. And I would submit to us that should be for us a great encouragement to us as we pray. It's very important that we remember that the Lord God answers the prayers of his people. He answered the prayers of the Roman Christians who were praying for Paul. He answered Paul's prayer, just not in a way that anyone expected. The same goes for us. How many times have you prayed that the Lord would do something? He either delayed, or he said no, or not yet. And then you see his providence when you look back and you see what he has done, how faithful he has been. That's what we should remember and be encouraged by when we pray. Yet think of what happened through God's providence. Think of what Jesus had predicted would happen. Paul spoke before a governor and before a king. He presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have had that opportunity had he not been arrested. He displayed the peace and the confidence in God's will in the facing of seeming certain death before other prisoners and in the face of Roman centurions while being shipwrecked, being bitten by a poisonous snake. You name it. There were all kinds of things that happened to him. He was stoned. Yet survived to point to Christ and to give Him the glory. While a prisoner, Paul wrote some of his most important letters. If he hadn't been imprisoned, would we have these letters? Of course, in God's providence, we do. But just think how God, the tapestry, worked, and the prayers of His people also worked in that plan. So let's take a look at Paul's second request to the Roman church, which is an interesting request. His desire is that the Jerusalem believers would accept the gifts, that they would take the gifts from the churches scattered across the rest of the Roman Empire. Recall, the church in Jerusalem was primarily, almost exclusively, Jewish converts. So would they accept these gifts from primarily Gentile congregations? And Paul has been dealing with this conflict. Remember, he did in Galatia, he does in this letter to the Romans, between Jews and Gentiles. So Paul is calling on this church, who was divided, who had problems, who they know about conflicts between Jews and Gentiles. And who else, who better to ask than to pray that the Jews in Jerusalem would accept these gifts, that they would accept God's providential will for them. The Roman church would have an intimate understanding. And so they could pray very specifically. Paul has given the Roman church the most comprehensive study on the theology of grace in chapters 1 through 11 that's ever been written. He's shown them how God has reconciled all of them to Himself. And by doing so, had united them with each other. The wall of separation had been torn down, making former enemies brothers and sisters in Christ. What an amazing and powerful witness. So stop for a moment and think about how different our own backgrounds are. Other than our being a part of the church, this particular church, we might not have ever come into contact with one another. And honestly, some of you wouldn't want it to know me to start with. If you'd known me before, you would not want it to know. You may even not want to know me now. And we wouldn't be friends necessarily or have even met had it not been for the Lord bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, in this time. God's providence. Finally, let's look at His prayer for them. He prayed for them to have peace. Shalom with one another because of all the gospel truths that are yea and amen in Christ. These formerly very divided believers have been reconciled to God. So they are reconciled to one another and being invited to pray for others who might have prideful issues of division. They could really relate to it. And nothing unites divided people than when they pray together in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 25 to 33, with a quick read over, could seem to be a trivial end of the letter, talking about travel plans and visiting other churches. But in these verses, Paul calls us to consider how God amazingly provides for His people by changing hearts to lovingly give out of the generosity rooted in the riches of the gospel of grace. And as redeemed believers, united in Christ, I urge you to consider how you can joyfully give to the furthering of the kingdom of God, not out of what you have, but because of how much you've been given. May we all be pleased to give in this way. And in the same way, consider God's amazing providence in answering the prayers, your prayers, the prayers of His people, He's done it amazingly. He's done it incredibly and unexpectedly. What a privilege it is to be invited to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, being united to them through the indwelling Spirit of God. Our confidence is that our covenant-keeping God always hears us, and He always answers our prayers in His perfect way and in His perfect time. So from Romans 15, 25 to 33, here's my prayer for us, that we will depart from this place today prayerfully considering how we can, in new ways, be faithful gospel partners in abundantly generous giving and in expectant prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that your word is amazing, is powerful. There's so much in your word that we might just simply glance over or not think about deeply. But your Spirit calls us to slow down, to read, to meditate upon, to chew upon your word, so that your Spirit may teach us anew about what it means to live as becoming a follower of Christ. Because of your mercies you've given us, your grace in Christ Jesus, how are we to then live? Well, you're telling us. You're telling us in this passage. So, Lord, continue to mold us and shape us and help us to see how living in your love, living in the Holy Spirit, will make a huge difference in those around us. May all glory and praise and honor be yours. And I ask this in Christ's name.